Well, good morning, church. Good morning to you, Lori. Sometimes it's difficult to decide what to say and what not to say. So I have some things to say, and I might say some things that I ought not say this morning. And my words begin with a quote which says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you odd." I'm not sure where I heard this, but I like it. So last week I did kind of a weird thing with kind of going through some of the steps that take place to come up with a sermon every week. And I kept it kind of bare bones because when we were in seminary, we were required to do an exegesis before we could actually write a sermon. And that's to research the Greek and or the Hebrew and the circumstances and the historical blah, blah, blah. And I preaching that after seminary, nobody cared. It was just like, that was such a boring sermon. Could you just lift it up just a little bit? So with time, I have come to understand that what I say, what you all say to one another and to people around you who know you as Christians, is that you can take in everything that everybody has ever written. I brought in some of my books. There's that many more of commentaries that I've collected over the years, some of which I don't use at all because they're just not useful. But what we have to do is to not depend on outside stuff. Not depend on outside stuff to define our relationship with Jesus. Sometimes knowing more isn't helpful. Sometimes I get drawn up into the minutiae of some of the things that really don't matter. Of course they matter, but in a different context. I spent a lot of time, reading about Jacob's well and how it was dug and Isaac and Jacob, and I was like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what this is about. It's about me and Jesus. So this is a little bit of a result of talking about how I write a sermon and what it takes to transfer an academic interpretation to a holy interpretation. And one of the frustrating things that happens to me is that I will, write what I think is just a super sermon, and I'll be looking around, and then all of a sudden pop up, and there's my sermon. Not exactly, but the same premise. And I'm like, whoa, they couldn't have taken that from me, and I didn't take it from them. But it's a little bit disconcerting. And then I think, wait a minute, though. This person is a knowledgeable person. She's a PhD and all this, and she agrees with me. So that's good. Sometimes my words aren't necessarily original or profound. I doubt I could say anything that anybody has not said before. But I do feel affirmed when people can relate to what it is that I say. So depending on what we read, we can pretty much make the Bible say anything we want it to. It can fit anything that we have. And that's where we get in trouble. The Bible is not for us to form. The Bible is to form us. And that's a really important difference. Studying and being in the Word doesn't mean that we're trying to refute or trying to prove or trying to do this or that. It means that we are growing in relationship with Jesus, growing in relationship with God through His Word. So there's extremes. One is, hey man, all you need is love. And the other one is, any minute now, it's going to open up and the fire is going to pull you in. Neither one is inaccurate, I don't think, according to how people think about it. But ultimately, whether it's this extreme or this extreme, the whole purpose is to get our attention to know that God so loved the world that He came to us, and that God, that Jesus is the way through salvation. Now that seems like that's pretty simple. I believe in Jesus, but it's a little bit more difficult than that. If we say we believe in Jesus, then we have to do something about it. We have to be the light of Christ, the light of Christ to those who have not heard of him and those who have heard but do not accept him. There are some things that are troubling in the Bible. One of them is, besides being smitten into some pit of fire, and I don't know if there is or not, and I'll let that between you and Jesus. There are things in the Bible that really don't fit with our faith today. One of them, for me, that I think is important, is the idea of slavery. There's slavery in the Bible. We can change the word to servants. We can all those different things. But there's slavery in the Bible. There's slavery in the world today. And there is nothing about slavery that can be changed or softened into something that is okay. The nature of one person owning another is against the very promise, the very premise, the very thought of who God is and his love for us. There's nothing in the Bible to support in our time, in my opinion, the buying and selling of people. That's something that I struggle with, and there's other things I struggle with as well. But no matter what commentary, no matter what translation, no matter what interpretation, they're all null and void if we don't read it and study it in a context of love. And presence of the love of God is so important. It has to include prayer. We have to have a relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 31:1, it says, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Read in the context of love. God's love is crucial. Having a relationship with God and understanding that love that we have with him is crucial to being effective as a disciple. It's not about, oh, Jesus loves me. It doesn't mean we have no responsibility because we believe in Jesus. I've accepted the Lord. I know where I'm going. So I'm going to go home and watch a movie and eat popcorn. We have to do something about it. If you have a relationship with someone that's a friend of yours, you don't wait until, you know, you get a mind thing from them saying, call me. Let's talk. You make an effort to stay in touch. You give them a text. You give them a call, depending on what communication you like. And they respond in kind, and you stay in touch, and you know what the other one is doing and perhaps what the other one might need from you as a friend and or disciple. We have responsibility to honor what it is that Jesus has done for us. We have the responsibility to worry about the world, not what we can't do about it, but what we can do about it. And because we are saved, we have the responsibility to do everything in a context of God's love for us and his love for the world. The woman at the well is each one of us. We're all excluded for some reason. We're all different for some reason. There's some reason why somebody doesn't like us. We're all fraught with sin. And sometimes we fail to recognize Jesus when he is among us. And sometimes we all neglect our call to discipleship. At one time or another, we fail ourselves. Lent calls us to re-examine our relationship with one another and our relationship with our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So now I invite you just to take a moment and imagine that you are that Samaritan woman. It's probably dusty, probably maybe hot. I'm not sure what time of year this was. How many times have we encountered Jesus when we really didn't know we did? We didn't take the time to say, what is this guy talking about? But this woman listened, and Jesus was there for her. And when we listen, Jesus is there for us also. He could have ignored her. He could have walked away. He was sitting there resting, and he could have just said, oh, excuse me, but I'll be going now. But he didn't. And he actually revealed himself and interacted with her in a way that was not socially acceptable. Her testimony when she went back to her to the town is amazing. Here she is, an outcast, and she's taking the word of this dusty dude and going back and saying, hey, the Messiah is here. There are people in the world who think that Jesus is just a dusty dude. I got news for them. He's not. He's our Savior. Jesus and the woman from two different worlds. And yet, through the idea of living water, none of that mattered. Just like the idea that through our baptism, there's something that matters to us that can't be changed. The woman went from complete lack of knowledge of who Jesus was to being a soul on fire, proclaiming the knowledge of who Jesus is. And I asked myself, am I a soul on fire, or do I just get my water and go home? The Samaritan woman got it. And sometimes I get it and sometimes I don't. But the key here is what I'm saying is that when we don't get it, we don't give up. And when I don't get it, there was a time when I did this, but when I don't get it, I avoid going to all those commentaries to see what someone else says. And I try and figure out in prayer and discernment first. And when I have an idea about where I am in that, then I might go, well, I will go and read what some other people have said. So I ask you, how does the living water touch and change your life? This is an opportunity during Lent to ask that question and to answer it in the context of your relationship with Jesus. Some people think love is all you need, and it's true if you understand what love is. But it's not about hearts and candy or chocolate. It's about true, deep honesty and true, deep thankfulness for all that we have been given. Amen.